This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
With the 53rd verse in chapter 6 of Mark, and I will read through verse 8 of chapter 7. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.
Amen. When's the last time you cleansed your dining couch? Okay. You know, I read something this morning that I added to the sermon. This was an article about the pandemic in Africa, and of course it's wreaking havoc in Africa. And you know, the sub-Saharan Africa area is the most populated with Christians in all the world, the most densely populated with Christians. There are maybe 170 million, maybe more than that, 400 million. I can't remember the number now. I'm not good with math. But this is Etienne Bankungu, a chaplain in Burkina Faso's capital of Ouagadougou. I'm sure I'm mispronouncing that. Said he has noticed that since normal church services recently resumed, people who didn't attend regularly before the pandemic now show up every week. He said people found it necessary to get closer to God because they said it's only God who can deliver them. And all of God's people said, yes. Now, I know we didn't talk about that last passage. I asked Ben to go ahead and read it. We're not going to go through that word by word, but in the last part of chapter 6, again, we see the compassion of Jesus as he healed all who came to him. That's what the Bible says. All who came to him were healed. That phrase, come to me, we'll revisit later in the sermon today. But we see people running around the precinct or the region there, getting their friends, right, who are sick and bringing them to Jesus. It says they were laying them out in the marketplace so that when Jesus passed by, the people could reach up if they were able and touch the hem of his garment. There it is again, a reference to the Jewishness of a rabbi who would wear a robe that had a tassel on the four corners. And if they could just reach up and touch his garment. In fact, it says that all who touched it, as many as touched it, were made well. That's our Jesus. Now, today we see in this passage how different Jesus is than the normal rabbi of his day, and indeed of the normal rabbi of this day. The Pharisees already know that he's different, and it drives them crazy. And so here they are, they've come down, these spies from Jerusalem have come down not to sit at Jesus' feet, not to learn from him, not to see if indeed he is the one who is to come, but simply to see if they can trip him and in fact if they can trap him. That's their motivation. And he's gaining popular, he's rousing the rabble as it were, and they want to see what's going on. And I think they're troubled. In fact, I would submit that they're probably delighted to see that his disciples are eating, yes, eating on their dining couches nonetheless, with unwashed hands, defiled hands. That's what unwashed hands are, saints. They are defiled. Let's learn from Jesus today again by looking at this text in three parts: the question, the mask, and the tragic life. So first, the question. The question that is asked of Jesus is, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Notice the accusation, even in the question. Hey, why do your disciples, because you know our disciples don't do this, Jesus. I mean, let's be honest here. Why do your disciples eat with defiled hands? In other words, Jesus, you know, you're a rabbi and you got followers. You got people who are following you. And if you were a decent rabbi, if you were a godly rabbi, your disciples would not be running amok like this and eating with unclean hands. How can this be? Why this question in the first place? Saints, you who know the Torah, and we know the Torah because it's the first five books of the Old Testament, right? Are we commanded by God to wash our hands before we eat? Everybody said, some of you don't know. No, there is no command in the Old Testament that we are to wash our hands before we eat. Now, that's a good hygienic thing to do. We know now what they did not know then, that there are things on our hands that we cannot see. That wasn't discovered until the 1800s. But there was no moral imperative for anyone to wash their hands before they ate. And there is not for us either. Not for us, not for Jesus, not for his disciples, not for Christians ever since. But for the Pharisees then and for the Orthodox Jews now, there is a moral imperative to wash your hands. Why? If it's not in the Torah, if it's not in the written law, where does this come from? Well, Mark explains in verses 3 and 4 what this washing of the hands was all about. Remember who was his audience? He was writing to the Gentiles, primarily the Roman Gentiles. They didn't know about this washing of the hands nonsense. That wasn't in the Roman law. And so he explained to them what this was. Oh yeah, the Jews had this thing about washing their hands, but also washing their pots and their pans and even their dining couches. Yeah, it was all in there. Where does it come from? The key phrase in verse 3, that they do not eat unless they wash because of the, what is it? The tradition of the elders. It's not the elders of Antioch Community Church. This is the elders of Judaism. Now, this refers to the oral tradition, which was a defining element of the Pharisaic and the rabbinic Judaism. The oral tradition. You see, Pharisees at that time and Orthodox Jews at this time accepted and embraced the idea. Now, listen to this. You probably never heard this before. That when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. Remember that story? He received two sets of laws. He received the written law, and he received what was the oral tradition. And the Pharisees at that time and Orthodox Jews believe that the written law was the policy. God laid down the policy, you shall not steal. Okay, we know that's in the top 10, right? But the oral law was when God explained to Moses, that's why he was up there for so long, he explained to Moses all of the different circumstances under which someone might steal that would be wrong. That would be the oral tradition. It was not written down, but it was considered by the rabbis to be equal in authority to the written law. What did the oral tradition in Jesus' time say about hand washing before a meal? Here's what I found by way of explanation for this practice of ritual cleansing, still religiously followed today by Orthodox Jews. This information comes from a Jewish website, I'm not making this up, called the Mitzvah Minute. All right, here it is. Do this only before eating a meal with bread or matzah. Bread is considered the staple food of all foods. Potatoes just missed the boat. This may sound strange, but before washing your hands, here's what it says. Be sure they are clean and free of anything that will obstruct the waters from reaching the entire surface of your hand. Remove your rings, unless you never remove them, in which case they are really part of your hand. Fill a cup with water and pour twice on your right hand, twice. Repeat on the left hand twice. If you're a lefty, you can reverse that order. The custom is to do this three times. So you pour twice, 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 and you do that three times. And then it says, separate your fingers slightly. This is incorrect. This is incorrect. Maybe that would be okay. Separate your fingers slightly to allow the water in between them. One rabbi says, don't skimp. Fill your hands with water, and God will fill them with His goodness. After washing, lift your hands chest high. This is not acceptable. Chest high, and repeat this prayer. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Notice how Orthodox Jews still today do not spell out the name of the Lord, do not spell out the name of God, which is not His name. Anyway, that's English. King of the universe, who has sanctified us with His commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of the hand. And then it goes on. Say this blessing. This is important. Only if you intend to eat more than 2 ounces of bread. My question is, why would anybody eat less than 2 ounces of bread? Now, look, I'm not making fun. I want you to understand that this is the burden that was laid upon the people of God. That's why I titled this sermon, Truth Tackles Tradition. And when truth tackles tradition, truth brings it down. It's a Luke Kuechly tackle. There's no missed tackles here. It brings it all the way down. Be careful also, the mitzvah minute goes on to say, be careful not to speak or get involved in anything else until you've blessed your bread and swallowed some too. Now, saints, that is a tradition of the elders. Now, this is not to say that all traditions are bad or wrong. We all have traditions that we follow, and probably you have some traditions that you follow in your home that you really have no idea where they came from, except that you knew your mother did it, and maybe your grandmother did. I remember hearing the story about the woman who would always cut her Thanksgiving turkey in half, and she would cook half of it, and then she would cook the other half. And she did this. You know, her daughter grew up watching her mom do this, and finally at 15 years old, her daughter finally said, Mom, why do you do that? Why do you cut the turkey in half? It takes twice as long to cook it. She said, because my mother always cut the turkey in half. And that's the way you cook a turkey. So the granddaughter called Grandma and said, Grandma, did you cut your turkey in half when, you know, you cooked the turkey? And she said, yeah, I did. And she said, why'd you do that? She said, because I didn't have a pan big enough for the turkey. So what became a tradition was simply a necessity, right, back in the 40s, that was not a necessity in the 60s or 70s. And so that's how traditions carry on from one generation to the other. Well, the Pharisees were all in on this tradition. They were all in on washing the pots and the pans and washing the hands. But we can see from Jesus' response to the Pharisees that He's not impressed. They confront Him. Why do your disciples not do this thing that they're supposed to do? He's not impressed because, you see, the Pharisees didn't consider this just a hygienic thing. In fact, they didn't consider it hygienic at all. They considered it a moral imperative. Therefore, those who did not do this were not clean. And Jesus was going to confront them about what He refers to as hypocrisy. We would call it externalism, where somebody does all the right things to look like they got it all together, but on the inside, there's nothing there except hypocrisy. In fact, that's where the mask comes from in this text. Let's talk about the mask in verse 6. He calls them what? Hypocrites. He says, you hypocrites. In verse 6, let me go back to that verse. He says, and He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites as it is written. The word literally in the Greek for hypocrites means a person who wore a mask and acted out a part. Actors in those days were called hypocrites. It wasn't a dirty word. It wasn't something that was negative, a pejorative. It was simply a description because actors wore masks and they were all men then. So if you had a woman in the play, then you know a man had to play that part. That's just the way it was. And so he had to wear a mask. And so Jesus is saying, you know, you hypocrites, you are wearing a mask. You're pretending to be something that you're not. How many times have we seen somebody in a movie, right? And they play this part, and they just rip our hearts out. They make us cry, and the compassion or the nobility of that person, the courage. They're standing up for the underdog, and boy, we're cheering them on. And the next week, that actor gets involved in a DUI, or that actor cheats on his wife, or that actor has a drug overdose and dies. You know, we don't stop going to movies. We understand that guy was not the guy that we saw in the movie. He's a completely different person. He was simply playing a part. But what happens when hypocrisy comes to church? What happens when someone claims to know God, but they really don't? I mean, they have the externals. They know the phrases. They know the language. They've got the Bible. They can put the smile on. And when you ask them how they're doing, you know, they can say, I'm doing great. How about you? You doing good? Yeah. But you know on the inside they're not doing great. They're not doing good. And yet they're still playing that part. This is a frightening passage of Scripture here. Jesus says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The Pharisees honored God with their lips. Nobody honored God with their lips more than the Pharisees honored God with their lips. They were number one in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and all of Israel in honoring God with their lips. But their hearts were a long way away from that. And what's scary about this, I think, is that the more committed we are to looking like we are godly people, the more we're committed to that, the more likely we are to put on a mask when we're not measuring up. Because we don't want to be found out. We don't want to let anybody know what we're really struggling with, what we're really like on the inside. How many of us besides me struggle this week with your walk with Jesus? Anybody else struggle this week? You know, doing what I needed to do and saying what I needed to say, right? What excites Jesus is people who will come to him when they struggle. Again, I've referenced this book so many times. I think there's a copy in the library, right? Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Cindy and I are still walking through it, but every time we read a chapter, I'm struck again at the heart of Jesus. And look, here it is. What should we do when we fail or when we're struggling? We should do what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor, you're laboring under this expectation of yourself that you're supposed to have it all together and you don't have it all together. And you know, here's a big secret just to expose this. Nobody in here has it all together. You labor and are heavy laden. You're heavy laden with guilt. You're heavy laden with shame. You're heavy laden with these expectations you've placed on yourself to look like you've got it all together and to get it all right. And you don't. We don't. We never will until we get to heaven. And he says, come to me and I will give you rest. What's the operative phrase there? What's the difference between someone who gets rest and someone who is still laboring and heavy laden? The one who have rest have done what? They've come to him. This is not a salvation verse. We make it into a salvation verse. This is a life verse. Jesus said, you feeling down? You feeling depressed? And you can go to a doctor, that's fine. You can read an article, that's fine. Come to me. You're feeling heavy, burdened over your life, your sins, your struggles. You keep doing the same thing over and over again and hurting the same people with your outburst or whatever. He says, come to me. Let's talk about this. And you know what? What I'm learning from this book more and more, and I already knew this, but it's becoming more and more revelation to me and life-changing to me, is that Jesus delights, he loves people coming to him. You could almost say, and I know this sounds like heresy, that Jesus loves the sinner who's struggling, who comes to him. I mean, when I say sinner, I mean us born-again sinners. The sinner who's struggling with sin, he loves him more than he loves this one over here who is not coming to him, but he's also saved. Now, he loves everybody perfectly. Don't misunderstand. But if he says, come to me and I will give you rest, he delights in his people doing just that. He gives us rest by reminding us that he is our advocate before the Father. He gives us rest to remind us that we've already received forgiveness, that we've already received restoration through his blood. He rejoices over us with singing, Zephaniah 3:17. He delights to meet our need and carry our burden for us. He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In other words, take my yoke, and you know what happens when you take my yoke? He says, I'm carrying that for you. So come to me, take my yoke upon you, understand that I'm here to carry that for you. Understand that I was up all night interceding for you so you could sleep and rest and not try to figure out in your own head how you're going to be more holy. Come to me. He delights to meet our needs if we'll take off the mask. A rather pompous looking man and pompous acting man was endeavoring to impress a class of boys on the importance of living the Christian life. He said, why do people call me a Christian? And one of the youngsters finally said, because they don't know you? You know, I'm not trying to make light of this, but sometimes this is very serious. I mean, not a week goes by that we don't hear about some Christian leader, some university leader, some pastor of a church who has fallen into disgrace. And the more you read about it, the more you go, oh, I can't believe. Are you serious? When it first comes out, it's always worse than when we first hear about it, right? And look, there but for the grace of God goes whom? Everybody say I. Some of you said you. You. No. It's I. There but for the grace of God, I. Because when I look into my heart of hearts, as Billy Graham said, what's the most profound thing you've ever learned? He said, when I look into my heart, I see the pits of hell. You know, and when the guy was on trial for the Nuremberg trials and he started weeping, it was a Jew who was giving testimony against the guy who ran Auschwitz, and he was giving testimony and he started to weep, and somebody asked him, why were you weeping? Because of the horrors that man, he said, no, because I know in my heart I have the same sin. I have the same savagery. I have the same, you know, deprivation. And it's true of all of us. But we have a Savior who says, I know you inside and out. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Pharisees are hypocrites, but listen, don't misunderstand here. We make fun of the Pharisees a lot. You know what the Pharisees weren't? They weren't uncommitted. They weren't negligent. They weren't lazy. Oh, you know, what made them even more dangerous was their zeal, their commitment. They worked harder than most of us ever understand working hard at doing something. They worked hard at becoming holy on the outside and calling other people to follow them. They're not lacking dedication. They were wrong in their approach to God's law, dead set on pursuing that course and leading others to do the same. And that's what made them so dangerous. And that's what can make us so dangerous if we take that mindset that being a good Christian is about keeping a set of rules. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible has rules in it, doesn't it? There are laws for us to keep. But there are not externals that will make us holy. We'll see as we look at this text next week, the next text, how that works. A committed hypocrite is deadly. A lazy hypocrite, no big deal. You can laugh at a lazy hypocrite. But a deadly, committed hypocrite, a deadly, committed, zealous, religious leader who can stir up an angry mob into doing whatever he or she wants it to do, yeah, that's where the danger is. So what does that lead to? A tragic life. Those who wear a mask live a tragic life. Hypocrisy is one evidence. It's one thing to wear a mask on our face because of a virus. It's quite a different thing to wear a mask on our hearts because we don't want anybody to really see who we are. What did Jesus say about them? He said, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So their hearts were far from God. Hypocrites' hearts are far from God. Their lips are close to him, but their hearts are in another galaxy. And God looks on the heart. Their lives were regulated by religious exercises, but they were ultimately only serving themselves in doing those religious exercises because their main concern was that they look the part. Jesus said, "You take the best seat in the synagogue, and the poor man is sitting outside." You know, you love it when people call you rabbi. You love it when people see you give. And he's talking about externals that we can all fall victim to. And we're not victims when we do that. We make the choice. And finally, he says, they taught and they held on to tradition, which is the word of man, rather than the written word of God. Remember in 1 Corinthians, we were going through that, and Paul said, you know, remind the people not to go beyond what is written. Right? Remember that? Not to go beyond what is written. You know, the externalisms that we can find ourselves trapped in are we're going beyond what is written. And of course, the liberal position of Scripture is you go way below what is written. You don't even do what is written. You know, you go way below it. But those who are hypocrites, sometimes externalists, we go beyond it. We practice and teach what we believe. If what we believe is not true, we're in trouble, and we bring others into that trouble for us. Saints, that's what we have the Bible for. That's why we need to be in the Bible. That's why we need to be in the Word. We have the Bible for that. We have Bible teachers for that. We have godly elders for that. We have this congregation of iron sharpening iron for that. We have a gathering of the saints on a regular basis, and that's why this coronavirus is... ready for it to go back to the pit, but that's in God's hands because it separated us. And some people we haven't seen since it started in March, and we don't know when we'll see them again. And I don't know what they're believing. Are they believing some of this nonsense that's out there about conspiracies and satanic cabals? Because, saints, the word is very clear. If you have any question about any of the nonsense that's being spread out there about what's going on in the world with Corona, please, please, ask the Lord. Ask your elders. Consult the Scriptures. That's why we're here, and that's why we need to stay together on a heart level. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for this word to us. This reminder that we have a good shepherd who loves us, who does not want to lay burdens on our shoulders, who does not want us to be deceived by the guiles of the devil and the guiles of men and women who would lead us astray, who wants us to be close to his heart. Thank you, Lord, that you are close to us. Help us to draw near to you with our hearts more and more, walking in fellowship with one another, in the truth of God's word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.